I want to build into that theme of together tonight by sharing a message entitled Building God's House. Will you say those three words with me? Building God's House. One more time with a little bit more enthusiasm. Building God's House. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, I will, that was your cue, I will build my church. And here we are. He's still building his church in Bayside, across Melbourne, all around the world. Now, how many know his church is not a physical building? It's not a particular denomination. It's not an organization. What Jesus is building is people. Amen? So you and I are the church that Jesus is building, and he's building people all around the world to be his community that will then bring good news to the world that we live in. So in many ways, we are the church, but in another way, we're also called to be builders of Jesus' church. We're to be on the building site helping Jesus build. And the Apostle Paul said, I am a co-builder, I am a fellow laborer with Jesus building the church. And so I want you to see yourself not just as a part of the church that Jesus is building, but as a builder of the church. And if you've ever been on a building site, if you're going to help out, how many know you need some tools? And tools haven't changed much over the years. There's just a saw and a hammer and a screwdriver and, how many like power tools? Anyone like power tools in the room? Some people just came alive right then. Plug it in, rev it up. Something about power tools, isn't there? Well, I want to share with you some power tools tonight for building God's house. And you don't need a Bible college degree to use these tools. In fact, every one of you have them. How many know we've got a lot of tools at home in our garage? The question is not whether you have the tools. The question is, are you using the tools? There's a few ladies that just kind of elbowed a little bit there. You know, it's one thing to have the tools. It's another thing to be using them. So all the tools I'll talk about tonight, you've already got them. You've already got them. You don't need to go do a course. You've already got them. The question is, are we using these tools? And so tonight will be a reminder to use some of these powerful tools. How does that sound? Thank you for your enthusiastic response. Number one, the first tool, and I'm going to list these not as nouns, but as verbs, because we want to use these tools. Number one is the tool of love. Love. We're going to pick up a scripture in 1 Peter 4:8-9. Peter's writing a letter to some followers of Jesus in the first century, giving them some priorities. He says, above all, this is a pretty important tool. Don't let this fall to the bottom of your toolbox. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Peter is wanting these believers to realize that one of the most powerful tools they have is the tool of love, loving other people and being hospitable. Have you ever asked yourself, what is the measure of a great church? Like what actually makes a great church? Is it the gifts in the church? Is it the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the church? Is it the size of the church? How many know if your neighbors have more kids than you, are they a better family than you? No, they just got more kids and more mess probably. No, you'll never read a New Testament scripture that says, I hear you've broken the 500 barrier. No. The size of the church isn't the measure of a great church. You know what's the measure of a great church? It's the love that's found in that church. Paul will write to a church in Thessalonica and say, I hear the love you have for one another is growing. Jesus said, by this people will know you're my followers, by the love you have for one another. Love is the measure of a great church. And so this is one of the most powerful tools, and it's a big word, but part of it is being hospitable. The word hospitable means is looking out for the newcomer, looking out for the visitor, looking out for that first-time person. I want to do a little skit tonight. Fraser, can I borrow you? Just woke Fraser up. Come over here, Fraser. Just stand right here, Fraser. I'm going to do a little skit. I want you to be the visitor tonight, all right? So just be the visitor. He was taking notes. It's okay. I need some more people. I've been there about 5, 7, 8. So come on, Liam, Kate, front row. Yeah, anyone that just wants to be in a drama. Come on, Luke, over here. Luke. No. Hey, leave my visitor alone. Over here. Thanks, Amy. Okay. Okay. I need two more people. Come on. Thank you. There we go. Okay. Okay, I want you guys to get in a circle. Get in a circle. Okay, here's one more. Get in a circle. So Luke's the visitor at Bayside. Just stand here, Luke. And at the count of three, Fraser, sorry. Luke's over there now. At the count of three, I want you to be friendly. Here we go. One, two, three. Okay, let's do it again. Hey, Luke, don't mess up my skit. Let's. I think you can dial up a bit. Ready? One, two, three. Okay, pause. Is this a friendly church? Hold on. Is this a friendly church? It kind of looks friendly. Is this a friendly church?
No. Hypothetically.
Now, just be honest. Here's my point. Stay with me. The person who determines whether a church is friendly or not is the visitor. Being friendly is not about being friendly with our friends. Thank you. You're warming up. Being friendly is looking out of our circle of friends for the person who's standing alone. Let's try it again. One, two, three. Okay. Don't overwhelm them. Come on, let's give our drama team a big clap tonight. Now, some of you are going, this is really deep for a Saturday night. A few years ago at my last church, I was in the foyer and I was just shaking hands with people and I saw a new couple. I said, oh, how you going? How long have you been here? Been about 4 weeks. I go, oh, how are you settling in? They said, you know, the first weekend we're here, you had that little greeting time. We turned around and we met this couple and they said, let's grab coffee after the church service. And we've been here ever since. I said, who was that? They said, Trevor and Jean Matthews. Now, Trevor and Jean Matthews were in our seniors group. They've never been on the platform. They've never preached a sermon. They've never sung a song. But that one act of hospitality did as much to build our church as any sermon that I've ever given. I'm telling you, people will drive many miles to find a place where someone notices that they're there and walks out and actually says, hi, what's your name? Nice to meet you. Hey, would you like to grab a coffee? This is one of the most powerful tools. And so I want to encourage you not just to have this tool, but to use this tool, to look out for the visitor. It starts with a smile. Come on, put a smile on. You look better with a smile. I know Jesus smiled. We don't have him on DVD, really, but it says that kids ran towards Jesus. What kind of person do kids run towards? Not someone baptized in lemon juice. Kids run towards someone with a smile. It starts with a smile. Another thing is learning people's names. I'm not naturally good at it. I work at it. I mess it up, as you just saw here. I called Liam Luke tonight, and I called Fraser Luke. But just learning someone's name. How many know Jesus calls people by name? Hey, Zacchaeus, let's do lunch today. Not, hey, little guy. Hey, shorty. Hey, bro. Zacchaeus, let's do it. Lazarus, come out. Good thing he said Lazarus so everyone would have come. No, just Lazarus. You're a bit slow. So just learning someone's name. What we tend to do is we go, hi, what's your name? And while they're saying their name, we're thinking of the next question, which means it's like saying, throw the ball, and we look away and got to grab it. Yeah, Liam, good to meet you. Liam, how long have you been coming here? Use it a few times. Don't overdo it. Smile, learn people's names. I'm just telling you, when you do these things, you help to build the church of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter's saying. Hey, love, above all, use love and be hospitable. You know, church is not something you go to, it's something you're part of. And you would never let someone come into your home without actually saying, hey, welcome, great to have you here. Let's continue to see Bayside be the friendly church it already is. But every one of us contribute to that. Everyone said amen? Amen. All right, number two, second tool in our toolbox. Number two is to serve. Peter goes on and says, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Again, very simple. Love, be hospitable, and please, Take the gifts you've been given and use them to serve other people with the gifts that you have. When you serve, when you take your gifts and your abilities and your talents and you serve, it builds the church of Jesus Christ. The truth is, when we're born into this world, we have a kind of a selfish orientation. Do a little exercise with me. Just put your phones and Bibles down just for a moment. Just put your hands in front of you and just get your fingers coming in like this, all right? Just for a few seconds, you know. How many of our babies are born into the world like this? Come on. Mah, which means feed me, you know. Wah, which means pick me up, you know. Wah, which means change me. When we're born into the world, we have a selfish orientation. Come on, keep going, just a little longer. We do this. The trouble is, when we grow up, a lot of adults do this to each other. Come on. Sometimes we come to church, and it's like, Pastor Rob, I need a job. I need a wife. I need a husband. If you don't get one, I'll go to the church up the road. Yeah. Come to the church, and we want the church to meet our needs. Sometimes we do this to God. Come on, just a little longer. God, what are you doing? I prayed yesterday, nothing's happening. God, you exist to meet my needs. What are you doing? Sometimes people get married. How many know it's a great marriage if two married people do this to each other? Love me. Make me feel better. Come on, just a little longer. A little longer. It's tiring, isn't it? It's tiring. Do you feel funny? You look really funny. Just a little longer. Just a little longer. A little longer. A little point. This selfish orientation will destroy your life. Yeah. It will. It'll destroy your life. You got to break it and go like this. Come on, everyone go, doesn't that feel better? What's this? You ever been to one of those really nice restaurants where there's a waiter or a waitress with a towel and their whole mission in life is to serve you? Come on. You know, if you spill, they'll wipe it up. If you dribble, they'll come along. They're there to serve you. What does Jesus tell us? Jesus wants us to break the selfish orientation in our life and take the form of a servant. You know, don't come to Bayside, don't be a part of Bayside just for what you can get out of it. Come to serve, come to give. You know, when you begin to serve, you no longer say, I go to that church, you say, that's my church. Because there's a sense of ownership when you begin to take up the towel and begin to serve. I know there's so many volunteers at Bayside, and Bayside wouldn't be what it is today without the volunteers. You know, the word volunteer, it's kind of an interesting word, but it kind of makes us the hero. I volunteered. Like it starts with us. I think biblically it's actually very different because from a biblical point of view, we're all saved and we're all called. Everyone say called. Which means Jesus said, Rob, I want you. Christy, I want you. Luke, I want you. We've all been called. The question is not, will we volunteer? The question is, will we respond to the call Jesus has on our life? That's a totally different paradigm than I'm volunteering. The issue is not, are you volunteering? The issue is, you may be a Christian, but are you responding to the call of Jesus to use your gifts? You know, when our life is over, basically there's two questions. What did you do with Jesus? That's a salvation question. Number two, what did you do with your life? Hopefully you won't say, well, I had a lot of fun, I bought a lot of stuff, I was pretty cool. Hopefully you're able to say, I use my gifts to serve others, to make this world a better place. It's a fantastically powerful tool, not just love, but serve. And one of the dangers in a big church like Bayside, if you're new, you can look around and say, well, they don't really need me here. Can I tell you, there's not one ministry in Bayside with a no vacancy sign over it? There is room for you. There's a space for you. And so don't just have this tool of serving. Use it to bless others. Everyone said amen. I'm enjoying this tonight. I hope you're getting something out of it too. Third tool, number three, is to worship. To worship. Hebrews says this. Let us consider how we might spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting. Come on, what's the word? Together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Worship is a lifestyle. It's 24/7. It's not an event on Saturday night or Sunday morning. Worship is our entire relationship with God. But something special happens when we gather together. Did you know even Jesus had a habit of gathering with God's people on the weekend? Some of you are saying, where's that in the Bible? Thank you for asking. Luke 4:16. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. Luke 4:16. Jesus had a habit of every weekend going to church. It didn't say he went to the synagogue when Rabbi so-and-so was speaking. Come on. He had a custom. How many know if Jesus had a custom of getting with God's people, it's kind of a good thing for you and I to do? Yeah. Don't shout me down. I think it's a good thing to do. Now, getting here, being a part of a gathering, there's always reason why we may be away, but making a priority to be here is great. But how we come is also really, really important. I had an amazing experience back in the 90s. Anyone remember the 90s? So last century. I used to be in the worship team. And I led worship at our church, and there was an Afro-American singer from America called Ron Canole. Anyone remember Ron Canole? He came to Australia, and he was doing a tour around the country, leading worship, these big worship events, and I was asked to play keyboards. I was like, oh man, that'd be cool. It was a bit of a challenge because, you know, the songs were a little bit more difficult than This Is The Day. Anyway, so I was practicing furiously. Ron arrived and the team. And so this is the Lift Him Up tour. I mean, this is great. So we went to the first city. We got there early. We had a great rehearsal. I'm off to the side here playing keyboards. And great rehearsal, great sound check. We had a fantastic prayer meeting. We were prayed up. We were pumped. Anyway, the meeting started. And it was just one of those meetings where you wondered where God was. Like, it was just kind of hard going. You know, it was just a bit flat. Ron's giving it all. We're all giving it all. But it just was a hard-going meeting. Anyway, we finished up, back to the hotel. Next day, we flew to another city. And the plane was late, so we got to the church building way after schedule. We didn't have time for a sound check because there were people in the auditorium already. And we didn't even pray. The meeting started. And we did the same song as the night before, same song list, and the meeting exploded. The atmosphere was absolutely electric. God came down, the stuff was happening, Ron took off, and I'm kind of sitting there at the keyboards going, what was different between tonight and last night? Tonight, we didn't practice and we didn't pray. Maybe that's the key to a good meeting. And you know what I realized? In a very powerful way, I learned something about a corporate anointing. So we often think a great meeting is what happens up here. Let's hope Amy and Matt and this smart kind of guy that's been around a bit have got a real touch of God on them tonight. We sometimes think it's all up here. I learned it's actually about what's happening out here. See, the difference between the first meeting and the second meeting, at the first meeting, people came to spectate. Who's this Ron Canole guy? In the second meeting, people came with expectation, with responsiveness. The difference was not us, it was the people in the congregation. You know, Jesus had some meetings that didn't go really well. What's the matter, Jesus? Haven't prayed today? Haven't talked to yourself, God, Father? It wasn't nothing to do with Jesus. That's to do with what's happening here. So it's one thing to come together. I'm just simply saying there's an atmosphere that's created, not just by those who lead, but by every one of us, left to the right, front to the back. We bring something when we gather together. And I tell you what, when we come with faith, with expectancy, when we're responsive, there's a dynamic in the meeting that's not the same when that's not there. Now, I'm a sports fan. I love sports. I love going to the footy. Love going to any game. And if you notice, real fans get there early. Not Christian standard time. Real fans get there early. Have you noticed that? Real fans rush for the front seats. Real fans don't worry if the game goes into overtime. They're not going, oh, when's this game going to finish, man? You ever see a real fan going, it's going a bit long tonight? Come on. You know, at most sports events, the ticket prices are going up every year, and real fans never complain. Tithing's been at 10% for about 3,000 years, Rob. Hasn't gone to 11, 12, 13. It's still at 10. Real fans don't complain about the tickets. Real fans rock up no matter what the weather is. And have you ever seen an introverted, very quiet person morph into something noisy at a football game? Yeah. Come on. See, the Bible does not say, clap your hands, all you extroverted people. I kind of sense there's some Jesus fans here at Bayside. Come on, give Jesus a big clap. I would encourage you, worship is an amazing tool that every one of us have in our hands to help build what's happening here at Bayside. A couple more tools. Number four is to pray. 1 Timothy 2, 1-4, Paul writing, I urge then, first of all, another important tool, that petitions, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and those in authority, that we might live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness. Paul says there's another really important tool, and it's when you pray. Encourage us not just to pray for ourselves and our families and our own needs, but to pray for those who lead. Pray for those in authority, prime minister, mayor, pastors, church leaders, board members. Pray for leaders. Why is that? Because leaders are often at the point of attack. There's an interesting scripture, an interesting story in Exodus 17, and there's this battle going on, and Joshua is leading the army of Israel against the Amalekites. The enemy, and there's this battle going on. The story tells us that Moses is up on the mountain, and Moses, as he lifts his hand up in the air, Joshua's winning the battle. Israel's advancing. But when Moses gets a little tired and lowers his hands, Joshua and Israel start to lose the battle. They start to retreat. I don't know how many times this happened. Hands up. Moving forward, hands down. I don't know how many times this happened until two other guys, Aaron and Hur, said, did you see that? Hands up, winning. Hands down, losing. And they got under Moses' arms, and now we don't just have one intercessor, one prayer partner. We've now got three, Moses, Aaron, and Hur. And the Bible says, as Moses' hands were lifted up, victory that day was not the skill of Joshua, the leader, or the army of Israel. Victory that day was through the intercessory prayer behind the scenes, praying for God's blessing on the situation. It's a pretty powerful story. I'm sure Joshua's praying, help God. You know, leaders got to pray. But something powerful happens when you and I begin our day, take our time in the week, not just pray for ourselves, but to pray for those in leadership. Yep. Pray for your pastors, pray for the staff, pray for the board, pray for those in leadership. You know, I was on church staff 32 years, and I definitely don't think that pastors or staff members work harder than other people. They do work hard. I mean, you know, some people work hard, some people hardly work. Anyway, they work hard. I'm not saying that pastors work harder than others, but there's something unique about church work. Something unique. First of all, it's never done. Church work is never, ever done. You have a great weekend, there's another weekend coming in 7 days. They roll around about every 7 days. You know, if you listen to Talkback Radio, someone on Friday is going to go, thank God it's Friday. There's some pastor there going, oh God, it's Friday. Because the busy part of the weekend's coming. Ministry is relentless, just keeps coming at you. And there's a lot of stuff that happens between weekends. So ministry's never done. There's never a moment in time where you go, it is finished. Secondly, ministry fills as much of your life as you allow it to. There's no boundaries. I had lunch with a pastor on Thursday, and he said, the other Sunday I had a text at 1 o'clock after church from a woman in the church. I looked at it and it wasn't urgent, so I texted her back on Monday. The next Sunday, she came up and said, hey, I sent you a text on Sunday. You didn't answer till Monday. I thought pastors were on call 24/7. He said, not this pastor. Isn't that interesting? I mean, you wouldn't expect your doctor to be on call 24/7. But somehow, pastors have got to be always ready. And there's no boundaries. It just fills as much of your life as you allow it to. Success actually creates pressure. Speak a really good sermon this week, that's the new standard for next week. It's true. The other really surprising fact is not everyone likes you, which is amazing because we are amazing people, really nice people, but not everyone likes you. Sometimes you are visible when you don't want to be visible. I still remember a day off a few years ago, we were at Glen Waverley, Nicole was shopping, and I just went in the men's toilet, I'm just at the urinal, doing what men do. And a guy leant over and said, excuse me, are you Mark Connor? True story. I thought, man, you can't even pee in peace. And it's impossible for everyone to be happy all of the time. The sermon was a little long tonight. It was a little short tonight. Music was a bit loud. Music was a bit soft. Lights are a bit bright. Room's a bit dark today. We're not hearing enough about evangelism. We're not hearing enough about the Holy Spirit. We're not hearing enough about social justice. We're hearing too much about... Now, this doesn't happen at Bayside, but other churches, this kind of stuff happens. No wonder pastors get discouraged. Why am I saying all this? Just to encourage you to pray for your leaders. That they're humans like you. And you know what? When you pray for yourself and your own needs and you just go, Lord, for Pastor Rob and Christy, would you bless them today? Give them all the wisdom, their courage that they need for the board today. When you pray for your leaders, I'll tell you something, you are building this church. It's incredibly, incredibly powerful. A couple more tools. Number five is to protect the unity. I'm meddling now. Ephesians 4 verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Everyone say effort. Effort. Sounds like hard work, doesn't it? Here's the truth. United, this church will stand. Divided, it will fall. So we're going to make an effort to keep the unity. This is a very powerful tool when you fight for the unity. So in every church, there's disagreements. Let me give you an example. Joshua, you can just sit there. Let's say Joshua and I have a bit of an argument, gets a little bit heated, he's annoyed at me, I'm annoyed at him, and we have some intense words, and so he heads off, and I head off. Joshua's talking to Andrea, and goes, you know, Mark just blew up at me today. I couldn't believe it. He just exploded at me. And Andrew's going, really? That's surprising. And Andrew's talking to Kay and says, you know, Mark has an anger problem. Yeah, he's got an anger problem. Kay says, oh, wow. Kay's talking to Luke and says, you know, Mark's a violent man. Yeah, he's a violent man. And Luke's going, man, he seems so nice. He's got a big smile. And Luke's talking to Christy, you know, Mark's not the real deal. He's actually a con man. Con man. And Christy's going, are you sure? Really? And then Christy's talking to Rob and saying, you know, Mark's an axe murderer. Now, how many can see that it's got a little out of hand? Again, this doesn't happen in Bayside, but other churches that I've been to, this kind of stuff happens. Now, how many know... these people here are a little bit cool towards me. Axe murderer, con man, violent man, anger problem. I've done nothing to them, but they're pretty cool because they've been told a story that went like this and exaggerated. Now, how many know it's all Joshua's fault? See, Jesus said, when your brother or sister offends you, go. Everyone say go. And the Greek word in the original etymology of the English word go, in the Greek, it means go. I went to Bible college for that. It does not mean pass it on. It does not mean pray. It does not mean share. It means go. It's the most disobeyed commandment of Jesus. If we can sort it out right here, then all this doesn't need to happen. Very good. So powerful. This is, you know, everywhere you walk, you've got two buckets. You've got a bucket of kerosene and a bucket of water. And as you walk around, you'll hear little spot fire rumors. And there's two things you can do. You can put the kerosene on and go, really? What happened? And then what happened? Tell me more. And you've just, whew, that fire. Or you can take the water on and go, really? Are you sure? That seems out of sorts, a bit uncharacteristic. Hey, why don't we go chat to them and check? See, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. See, you know, when my boys were young, they used to fight. When your boys fight, whose side are you on? You know what my heart is when my boys used to fight? Stop fighting your brothers! Now, who hit who? The issues are secondary to the relationship. Bayside, we're going to value being reconciled more than being right. We're going to value relationship more than the issue. This is one of the most powerful tools in all of our toolboxes, is to protect the unity of the church. Thank you for that enthusiastic response. Couple more tools. Number six is to give. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Giving financially. The gospel's free, but it costs money to pay for buildings and media and bulletins and staff and mission work and social justice. So as we all give, my theory is if everyone just obeyed this, just gave the first part, it's not about the amount, but just the first part of our increase, there'd be more than enough for the vision here. But it takes everyone. This is a great tool that you can use. I've talked a bit about giving last year, so I won't belabor this point, but I think when it comes to money, we need a bit of a paradigm shift. Funny story, there's a businessman about to get on a flight and he's sitting there waiting to catch the plane and he just bought himself a bag of donuts. And so as he's sitting there, bag of donuts is on the table and across from him is a kind of scruffily dressed man, unshaven, long hair, looks like he hadn't showered for a while either. And anyway, this businessman grabs a donut, eating the donut, nice jam donuts and reading his magazine. Well, this man across from him reaches out and eats one of his donuts. He's going, what's going on here? So he kind of just looks at the guy, pulls the bag back, has another donut. And the guy across from him just smiled again and just kind of pulled the bag and had another donut. He's thinking, man, how rude can you be and still breathe? Right, this kind of goes on and the man across from him just kind of smiles and keeps eating his donuts. Eventually, there's kind of one donut left, and the plane's boarding now, and so this businessman grabs the bag and eats the donut and gives the guy a bit of a stare down and throws the empty bag into the bin. He's getting onto the plane, and as he gets onto the plane, business class, of course, he's just taking his jacket off, and he goes, what's that? And there was a bag of donuts in his jacket. He's having what's called a paradigm shift. See, his donuts were in his jacket. Those donuts were the other man's. Who was the rude person? We're a little slow, Saturday night. We're just trying to figure it out. What's the point? You know, if you think all the donuts are yours and God wants a couple, it's kind of like, but when you realize all the donuts are his, and he's the donut maker, and he says, you know what, I just want a couple, you keep the rest, you go, good deal, good deal. Giving is a powerful tool for building the church. One final tool in our toolbox, number seven, is to reach out. Jesus says, I tell you, there's more joy, more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 who do not need to repent. I think heaven's a joyful place. I really do. I think when we're praying tonight, heaven's joyful. When we're singing tonight, heaven's joyful. When we're saying hello to one another, heaven's joyful. Hopefully when I preach, heaven's still joyful tonight. But you know what? When one person who's feeling far from God comes home, the Bible says there's more joy. The joy level in heaven goes up. That tells us that heaven's priority is reaching people that don't yet know God. See, every church exists for three reasons. Love God, love one another, and reach our world. If we're only here to do the first two, how many know we might as well go to heaven right now? Yes. Up in heaven, we'll see God face to face. Up in heaven, you'll be perfect. You'll be easier to love. Yeah. The only reason we're still here is to reach the world around about us. And so how do we do that? You know, people come to faith normally through a process. It's a little bit like a chain with many links. And sometimes you're the first link that someone meets, first Christian they've ever met. Sometimes you're the last link where someone crosses the line of faith. More often, you'll be one of the middle links in their journey. Just don't be the missing link. So we don't have to do the whole journey. We just have to do our part. And Jesus in Luke 10 gave his disciples a bit of a strategy. Go out and be a blessing. Knock on the door and say, peace, shalom, be a blessing. Build relationships. Have meals with people far from God. Meet needs. Heal the sick. Meet a need. And then tell them the kingdom is here. We've often reversed the order. Often the church has started preaching. We wonder why no one's listening. Jesus is telling us if we'll go be a blessing wherever we are, if we'll meet needs, if we'll build relationships, we earn the right to be heard. And so we're all part of that journey. A kind of cool story, I think I might have told your leaders a few years ago. We were on holidays with our family up near Green Island a few years back. And I'd had a busy ministry year, and we were going out to Green Island, going snorkeling. And so we're there with our bathers on. We're on the boat heading out, and there's a couple sitting across from us. And I said, hi, what's your name? We said, hello. They were from Sri Lanka. And we heard that they were moving to Melbourne. We said, hey, we're from Melbourne. Give us your number. We'd love to have you, maybe help you settle in when you get down. Anyway, we went out snorkeling together. We got sunburnt. They didn't. And it was a great day. Anyway, we came back to Melbourne, and city life at that time was very multicultural. And so I found a Sri Lankan family. I said, hey, I met this couple up north. They're moving to Melbourne. Would you look out for them? Totally forgot about it. Unbeknownst to me, this couple in our church had this family stay in their home for 10 days when they arrived. They helped them find a rental property. They helped them get settled into their work. And then they invited them to church on the weekend. I got up and started preaching. I didn't have my snorkeling gear on now. I forgot to tell them I was a pastor. And at the end of the meeting, there was an opportunity for people that didn't know Jesus to say a prayer. Both of them came forward and committed their lives to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't share that to celebrate me because I miss as many opportunities as I grab. But can you see the process here of simply loving people, being a blessing to them, building a relationship with them, and then people's hearts are open to know Jesus? We can all do this. And so as we go about our daily life, it's another powerful tool. It's to be reaching out to those around about you. Everyone said amen? Amen. So we've looked at some power tools. As I said, every one of you have these tools. Every one of you, you have them. The question is not, do you have them? The question is, are we using them? And so as we wrap this up today, what one tool was God speaking to you about tonight? The goal of this message is not to give you seven more things to do. We're all busy. Was there one tool that maybe the Holy Spirit just tapped your heart, tapped you on the shoulder about today, that he wants you to take out, dust off, and just begin using that a little bit more? Imagine a community of believers where everyone is loving, serving, worshiping, praying, protecting the unity, giving, reaching out. Can you imagine a community like that? I know that's God's heart for Bayside communities. We'll be that kind of church that Jesus is building. Let's pray together.